Good evening, church. Boy, ain't it been a beautiful day today? I don't know if it got much better today, but hope Homes had a good day, not only outside today, but a good day in the Lord. I know we had a really good service this morning, and welcome all those out in Facebook land and out there listening in the parking lot on the 88.1. And if you missed the service this morning, you can always go back on Facebook and look at it again. It's got a lot of good stuff in it. And let's stand and sing number 320, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus.
It's good to see all of you tonight. So thankful you've made the effort to come out, and I pray that your day has been blessed. Tonight we'll be in the book of James, chapter 5. We'll be focusing on verses 7 through 20. We'll be reading the whole chapter. But before we do, we always, Charles Spurgeon today, and he said, no man can do me a greater favor than to pray for me. And what an awesome thought that is, that there is nothing greater we can do for anyone than to lift them up before the throne. And, man, we had a wonderful, wonderful spirit here this morning, had over 90 in the church house, and 5 to 6 outside, and so the Lord restoring what the devil tried to rob. And so we're just looking for to go above and beyond what we know before and pressing on into an unknown future, but in the name of all-knowing God. Amen. As you're turning to the book of James, chapter 5, do we have any words of praise or testimony tonight? Again, it is good to just have the presence of the Holy Spirit meet with us. And then also, we Awana's going on around us right now. Thankful for all our young men and young women and the workers that's there. We do, specifically tonight, there are a lot of needs, but we just received word that Mr. Kenny Fannin passed away. I guess it was this morning. And want to continue to pray for his wife and the children as they're trying to come in, and we'll be having to deal with this portion of life as they enter a new stage and basically a new reality now that they're living with. But also we want to, number one, pray for the lost, for those that don't know Jesus Christ. And praise God, somewhere right now someone's soul is being pulled from the flames of hell for an eternity. But also we want to pray for the backslidden. We want to pray for marriages and the depressed. And as we're entering into the season of depression and the holiday season, something about them bring on depression. But also we want to pray for our nation. We want to lift up our nation and pray for all that's going on as they're talking about the debt ceiling and all the things that's going on there. We just need Jesus. We need Jesus. We need his wisdom. We need his precepts and guidelines to guide our country. Also, but we want to pray for Miss Muriel Cantrell's family. We want to pray for Mr. Edsel Keck's family. Sister Carol Edwards, she had her procedure. Not yesterday, but Friday, I had communicated with her, texted with her, and she said she was doing good that day. So far, so good with the procedure that they did. I want to pray for Bill Eads, Pam, and Jasper Brown. They had their second oral surgery and said that no infection up to this point. We give God praise for that. Have lost a little bit of weight, but just waiting on the Lord to build that up. They can't be munching on pork chops and steaks right now, so keep praying for them. Steve Lester, David Starnes, Marcella Bledsoe, Karen McDavid, Jared Newton, Milo Hill, Gene Rose. Also, we want to pray for the Worley family. Jackson has been diagnosed with COVID, and Kaylin's been diagnosed with COVID. But Elijah, so far, he's doing good, and neither Whitney nor Jared has it. So I asked Sister Jessica, Jesse, if they just passed it on to them to get it out of their house. And she said, no, it had nothing to do with us. So, but they've had their bout with it, ain't they? I mean, that Jesse clan has sure enough dealt with it. We want to pray for John, Stephanie, and Brenda Stenicky, Ivan Scott and family, Lisa Estep, Betty Carter, Kathy Baldwin, Mickey Gillum, Rhonda Doran, Wilma and Don Daniels, Larry Tomlinson, Melanie Lester, Larry Spears, Deborah Rains, Mickey O'Neill, Jeanette Carter, Brother Rick Swanson, Kyle Lawson, Mike Brown, Kathy Smiley, Penny Horton, Brenda Allen, Junior Stenham, Ronnie Owens, Chuck Kearney, Randy Meeks, Lorraine Davis, Brandon Johnson, Terry Bueller, Debbie Starnes, Ashley Clark, Larry Bledsoe, Gary and Brandy C.C., Margaret Williams, Jesse Bull and Sister Pam Savarsky, Stanley and Sandy Williams, Jason Knight, Steve Smith, Buddy McNutt, Deborah Horton, Kevin Tigner, Heather Markham, Helen Garrett, Betty McCorkle, Susie Drottery, Maggie Statzer, Teresa Holden, Larry Rasnick, Susie Hill, Bridget Barnes, Roger and Virginia Eden, John Wade, Daryl Hurd, Cindy Osborne, Denny Lemon, Cheryl Lofton, C. Edmonds, Shannon Haynes, Laura Opal, and Grayson Evans, JT and Gladys Jones, Billy Joe and Sandra Robbins, Rhea Osborne, Justin Bowen, Wilma Jacobs, Doris Williams and family, Sister Lillian Baldwin and family, Ethan Bowen, Paul and Thomas Stoyer, Susie Hill, Carol Carter, Vicki Littrell, Ezekiel Jordan, Eddie and Chris Barnett, Bradley Jordan, Daisy Richards, Nick Roten, Dakota McQueen, Sandy Knight, Daniel Jordan, Robbie Jordan, Judy Webb, Tyler and Donna Hodge, David and Felicia Cantrell, Sabrina and Lance Stollard, Brother Tommy and Sister Alma Mullins, Haley Webb, Sean and Don Garinetti, Carol Dishner, Darlene Porter, Rhonda Bryant, Jalen and Scott Bledsoe, Linda Jordan, Jerry Flannery, David Starnes, Nicholas Patrick, Mary Snodgrass, Cecilia Pennington, Lottie Johnson, Faye Hill, Ruth Roten and family, Brother Hoyt and Sister Phyllis, Ms. Liza Fletcher, Helen Bowen, Wilma Jean Tomlinson, Wilma Williams, Linda Jackson, Chelsea LeBlanc, John and Carmine Shoup, Ricky Sheffield and James Connor, Duffield Fire and Rescue, the nursing home and the village, and then don't forget our 500 Operation Christmas Child, as we seek to do more than we've ever done in the name of Jesus. Doesn't that just sound good, to do more than we've ever done in the name of Jesus? Any other prayer needs tonight? Tina Marie. Anyone else? Howard, Molly. Anyone else? I also just want to say thank you to all of those that do watch us on Facebook. People like Miss Connie, Jesse, Susan Willis, the Aldis family, Miss Ruth Osborne, Melanie Lester, Jenzy Dishner, all of the Carter clan, Papa Stiles, Ruth Roten, many, many others that watch, and we don't take y'all for granted. I know that ain't all of you. I know there's many more, but y'all are a part of our fellowship. You're a part of our congregation, you might say. And if you have prayer needs, you let us know. If you have needs, give us a call. We may not answer right then, but as Miss Ruth Roten will let you know, I will get back to you, Lord willing. And I'll get back to you, Miss Ruth. Brother Otis? Amen. Me and Sister Ruth talk about once a month. I'd say you talk to her about the same, but now. Did she? She will, too. She'll check up on you. And I love it. I love it. Anyone else tonight? All right, as you're turning to the book of James, I'm going to ask my father, if he would, to come and lead us in a word of prayer over all of our prayer needs tonight. And just to remind you that the altar is always open, and if you don't have to be invited to come. All right, Mr. Gunner, come up here and lead us in a word of prayer. You have to come all the way to the pulpit here. You can't do it in your chair. This ain't Georgia, buddy.
I'd like to tell you that it's been good to be back with you today. This is the second best church in all the world. But I can never tell you how much y'all mean to us. In a time of need, y'all are here. Thy name is my passport and secures me access. Thy name is my plea and answer. Thy name is my honor and secures me glory. Blessed name, thou art honey in my mouth, music in my ear, heaven in my heart, and all in my being. Charles Spurgeon. How sweet are thy words, sweeter than honey in my mouth. Psalms 119:103. Let's pray. Dear graciously Heavenly Father, as we bow our heads and our hearts, I'm thinking now of Tina Marie Henderson. I told her that her name would be called out in the mountains. Her name has been called out in the mountains tonight. I wanted to text her and say, Tina, God has heard your name from the mountains, from Thomas Village Baptist Church tonight. And Lord, we're expecting and asking for a miracle for her. This young mother, wife, for her mom and daddy. Lord, we asked you to do for her what you've done for me, Miss Edie. We want to ask you for a miracle. And God, we know that you can do it. We know you can, Lord, but these people, every name that's been called tonight, their loved ones is just as special as ours was. They love them just like we loved ours. But Lord, again tonight we stand in humble adoration, thanking you, Lord, tonight for these people that we'll never forget, we've grown to love, appreciate very much. But we know, Lord, tonight, by faith, that you hear us when we pray. Yes, we pray in the most powerful, wonderful, holiest, marvelous name, the name of Jesus. And we give you thanks tonight. We thank you that we still have a place like this. We can come with brothers and sisters in Christ. And we can call on the God of heaven and enter into his very presence in that name of Jesus. And God, we pray, and we've been asked to pray, that you might touch these people that's been called out by name. We pray, Lord, tonight for our country. Our America needs you, Lord. We pray for a mighty touch of God's mighty hand, and our nation be healed as you turn us back to you. Lord, we know, and I've heard it prayed, and it's in the scriptures. Lord, have mercy on us in the midst of your anger. Bless Thomas Village Baptist Church. Lord, give them souls, many thousands of souls for their hire. But thank you again, Lord. We pray with this service tonight, lives will be changed forever to the glory of our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. And we ask it in his name. Amen.
I tried to get him to preach this morning. He wouldn't preach. But, you know, Sister Andrea told me that she had in her book where, her Bible, where she had wrote a note, where back in 2017, in September, Daddy preached, and he preached from Nehemiah chapter 6 on that day. So, see, he should have just preached this morning. Do you have it too? Yeah, see there? We've been in Nehemiah that long. Ooh, no. No. And next week we're going to have a party. That's what they do in Nehemiah. They're going to celebrate the standard being risen back up. And we need to celebrate Christ. We need to get excited. I think it was Brother Frank I was talking to as you're turning to James chapter 5, that he was listening to Tony Evans. And Tony Evans was talking about how people will go before a football game, and for 4 hours they'll sit out there and cook and listen to music and talk about the team, and then go in there and then have the football game. And that we have a Jesus that loved us enough to die for us. We should be tailgating and getting excited and having parties all because of who he is. Amen. Tonight we are going to be, Lord willing, to wrap up the book of James. This is our 10th study. That's a good number to wrap it up on, you know, number 10. And we'll be focusing on verses 7 through 20, but I'm going to read the whole chapter. Just remain seated, okay? Come now, you rich people, weep and wail over the miseries that are coming on you. Your wealth has rotted, your clothes are moth-eaten, your gold and your silver have corroded. Their corrosion will be witnessed against you. It will eat your flesh like fire. You have stored up treasures in the last day. Look, The pay you withheld from workers who moved your fields cries out, and the outcry of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, or the Lord of hosts. You have lived in luxury on the earth. You have indulged yourself. You have fattened your heart in the day of slaughter. You have condemned. You have murdered the righteous who did not resist you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be patient unto the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth and is patient with it until it receives the early and late rains. You also must be patient. Strengthen your hearts because of the coming of the Lord is near. Brothers and sisters, do not complain about one another so that you will not act as a judge. Look, the true judge stands at the door. Brothers and sisters, take the prophets who spoke in the Lord's name as an example of suffering and endurance. See, we count as blessed those who have endured. You have heard of Job's endurance and have seen the outcome that the Lord brought about in his life. The Lord is compassionate and merciful. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes mean yes and let your no mean no. Is anyone among you suffering? They should pray. Is anyone cheerful? They should sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over them, anointing them with the oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick person, and the Lord will raise them up. And if they have committed sins, they will be forgiven. Because of this, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayers of a righteous person is very powerful and very effective. Elijah was a human being just as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the land. Then Elijah prayed again, and the skies gave rain, and the land produced its fruit. My brothers and sisters, if any among you stray from the truth, and someone turns them back, let that person know that whoever turns a sinner from the error of their ways will save their soul from death and cover a multitude of sin. And may God add the blessings to the reading of his word tonight. Now, as we see in the book of James, and what we believe through as we begin our study in it, it's my belief, and you can differ as much as you want to, because we really don't know, but I believe that this is the brother, the half-brother of Christ Jesus, who came to know the Lord Jesus Christ after the resurrection. And as we study this, we know that he also became a very intricate leader in the church that is at Jerusalem. So it makes sense as we open up the book of James, we see that he is writing to the dispersed of the Jewish Christians. There was a great persecution that came. It's called the diaspora, where they were just basically cast out and pushed out because of Christian persecution. And even then, as we looked at Paul, when he was Saul, he was getting warrants and was going to other countries to kindly deal with them and to persecute them. But what we see in the book of James is, and James is not bashful in saying it, basically he believes that if a man, woman, boy, or girl professes to have a saving faith in Christ Jesus, then that faith changes not only their eternity, but it changes their character. It changes who they are. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. It changes their character, and then it also changes the way that they live their life. And so what we see in James is James basically lays out a wise lifestyle for a Christian. And many, like Chuck Swindoll and some of my books that I read in, they label James the Proverbs of the New Testament, because, again, what we see, just as in Proverbs and as is in James, there is a lifestyle that goes along with the label of following the true and the living God. James, I do not believe, is preaching a work salvation. Matter of fact, he says that our faith is made complete through our works, or means that it is shown to be what it is, what we say it is, and that is genuine, that it is evidence of our salvation. If a faith does not change how you act, then can it truly change your eternal destination? I mean, that I think that would go hand in hand there, you know. Like I talked about, as they're doing the work on the hill up here going into Stickleyville, I believe that most days during about 8 o'clock to about 4 o'clock, they're going to be doing something up there that's going to interfere with my travel. Why? What do I do because I believe that? I drive through Jasper and come around so I don't have to deal with it. What I believe affect the way that I acted on a daily basis. And the same is true about what we believe about Christ Jesus, who he is, and who we are in him. Now, in the book of James, James has dealt with a lot of stuff. In chapter 1, he deals with endurance through trials and temptation. We see the need for and the location of godly wisdom. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives it to him unbridled. We see that there is a blessing there in verses 9 through 18, that there's a blessing for those of us that endure. Then we see that we're to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only in verses 19 through 27. And then he closes out with two verses, 26 and 27, by evidence of sincere faith. One is to keep your mouth shut when you need to keep your mouth shut. And the other is to take care of the widows and the orphans or those that are in true need. Then when we move on into chapter 2, James confronts the sin of favoritism. Even as humans, we know that we will never be able to eliminate all favoritism in our life as we show it, but we should endeavor not to show favoritism. And then we see in verses 14 through 26 of chapter 2, basically a faith that does not motivate is a faith that does not bring salvation. And then in chapter 3, he begins out by talking about the danger and the destruction that lies in one of our smallest members, and that is the tongue. Then he talks about earthly wisdom compared to true wisdom or heavenly wisdom over in 3:13 through 18. Now in chapter 4, he begins to talk about the war that we battle within us. And I don't believe he's talking specifically about the church there. You can. But I believe he's in unity with Paul. When Paul talks about that which I would do, I do not, and that which I do not, that I want to do, he's talking about that personal civil war that we fight on a daily basis between the carnal man and the new man. And when you feel that tug, you feel that pull. After 20-some-odd years of being saved, I was saved. I've been saved 23 years. I was lost for 20 years. And the battle is just as real today as it was the day after I got saved. It may not be in the same fields or in the same areas, but there's still that old man. And you know what? We'll fight that battle until we leave this physical body and we go into the presence of God. But praise God, that battle will not continue on forever. Amen. And praise God, we stand in victory over it right now. We are still fighting the battle, but praise God, we have won. We are winning, and we will continue to win in the name of Jesus. Then we deal with the issues of to refrain from being critical of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then we deal with the issue of the big, and then remember I talked about how that I believe one of the biggest hindrances today in the church for true revival is selfishness. You know, we want to make a big deal out of the drug addict or the fornicator or this or that. But I tell you, God could do something with the church that gets to a point that says, I'm not going to demand on my ways. I'm not going to make it all about me, but I'm going to make it about Christ. And remember, what we see in the life of Christ is he lived his life, one, for the Father, and two, he lived it for the others around him. He was selfless instead of selfish, and that should be our goal. And then he deals with the pride of life, and he deals with the idea of saying, I'll do this or that, I'll go to a foreign country. And it's kind of like the parable, remember, where the rich man filled up his barns and he says, I'm going to eat, drink, and basically be merry. And then the Lord said, you fool, tonight your soul will be required. And praise the Lord, we ought to always, and you know, we can get in a habit where it would just be repetitive, where we say, Lord willing, But we ought to be mindful that it's God's will if we take another breath, and it's God's will if we wake up in the morning. And the good thing is if it's His will for us to wake up tomorrow morning, that means He's got a purpose and a plan for our life in that day. Then in chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, what we see here is the danger of earthly wealth. And remember, we talked about that the money is not the root of all evil. It's the love of or the desire of all evil. Like I said, I've got three shovels at my house. I don't need one shovel because I don't need to be using that shovel. But we have that with mow things. Not only do we have one and then an extra, but we've got an extra for the extra just in case something is to happen. And therein, that's where we get to the point of hoarding up stuff. You know what I mean? And so we need to give. And that's when he said, remember he says, your riches are going to be witnesses against you. The corrosion or the mold on your money will testify against you. And so then that brings us to tonight, verses 7 to 20. And again, I hope to wrap up the epistle or James' letter that he wrote. But here's the issue. Although there's only 14 verses, verses 7 through 20, the problem is that James, as he's finishing up this letter, is going to deal with four different topics. And you know that I could turn four different topics into six different sermons if I needed to. So if you look there in verses 7 through 11, the topic is waiting on the Lord. Then in verse 12, we see the issue of being honest in our speech. In verses 13 through 18, we see effective prayer. And then in verses 19 through 20, we see Christian correction or the wisdom of a Christian correcting. And so usually what I'll do is on each topic, I'll go through and I'll find reference verses and then we'll discuss it. But you know that can take a good bit of time. So here's what we're going to do tonight. I'm going to read the scripture and we're going to talk about it a little bit. And then what I want you to do is I want you to think about a passage, a verse, or a parable that would be a good reference for what we're studying specifically on that topic. And remember, there's no greater commentary on Scripture than what? Scripture. Amen. And surely you'll be able to think of some. So let's look at waiting on the Lord. Therefore, or because this is true, brothers and sisters, be patient until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, and it is patient, and he is patient with it until it receives the early and the latter rains. We also must be patient. We have to strengthen our hearts because of the Lord's coming is near. So let's stop right there. Now notice what he's doing. He's saying that we should be patient unto the Lord's coming. I can't remember what book it's in. I think it's over there in 2 Peter. But it talks about how there's going to come a time when there'll be mockers and there'll be those that make fun, and that ever since my father's father's father, we have heard about how the Lord's going to come back, and yet he still hadn't come back. And you know what? As we see the darkness of evil growing across our country and growing across the world, as we see wickedness taking hold in places that at one time were godly institutions, it can be a little bit discouraging. It can be a little bit disheartening. But notice what he says. And this is something in this area that we should be familiar with. You can't put a seed in the ground and then reasonably go out the next day and expect for there to be fruit. But you can go out there day by day by day with expectation. Because one day you're going to go out there and there's going to be a little bud that pokes out of the ground. And then you're going to be able to watch it grow. But what has to happen? Nature has to take its course. And you know what? I don't like living in the times that we're dealing with. I don't like having to deal with the issues of homosexuality and all this gender bias and gender neutral and critical race theory and all that. I do not like it. But you know what? It's got to happen. It's in the course of time. And you know what? Somebody's got to live in that time. And I believe we're in the day that at any moment Christ could come back. I think we're at the point where we're in the latter rain. But I also hope and pray that there's going to be a great awakening before Christ comes again. And as I look at our church and as I look at things that's going on, I believe God's trying to roll this snowball that is Thomas Village to a place that we could never imagine where He wants to go. We have to let go of the reins and with expectation look forward to the Lord coming back again, just as it is when we plant our seeds in the spring. And now is the time that we get to harvest those things and all that. So the idea of being patient or looking towards the Lord's coming. Does anybody have a verse or a parable, anything on your mind that would be a good reference scripture to that? Amen. That's when he said, like lightning in the east is seen in the west. That's the way it's going to be when the Lord returns. Good one. Anybody else? And see what he does here in verse 9. You remember we talked about, he's already spoken about not being critical of your brothers and sisters. It's kind of like he says, okay, I got to add one more in here just so you don't forget. He says, brothers and sisters, do not complain about one another so that you do not act as a judge. And remember, what he said is when we show favoritism, when we complain, when we do all those things, then we make ourselves a judge. Then we say that if this one's... And the Bible tells us that we're not to condemn anybody. We're not to pass judgment on anybody. We can be fruit inspectors and say that the life they're living right now is not in line with God's will. But only God knows the heart. Only God knows where it's going to be. But look there in verses 10. And following, what he does is he moves back into the idea of waiting for the Lord's return. He says this, brothers and sisters, take the prophets who spoke in the Lord's name as an example of suffering and patience. We think about the weeping prophet. We think about the one prophet that laid on his side for so many days and then he flipped over and laid on his other side for so many days. We think about the one who was married to a prostitute. And then he had to go back because she left him and went back to prostitution. And he goes back and he buys her out of that. All of those men, why did they do what they did? Because God called them to it, but he also saw them through it. And what does it go on to say? We call them blessed. Those are our heroes of the faith. We've seen them. And this is what's weird, is that when we read the scripture, just like the apostles, we know they love the Lord. We know that they were faithful to the Lord, but we also know something else. Because they were sold out for the Lord, their lives were difficult. Their lives were not easy. And like I said this morning, the closer we get to the Lord, the closer we get to climbing that next level. And I don't care how close. You know, at one point in my Christian life, I was like, you know, just going to church on Sunday and Wednesday night and all that it gets repetitious and it gets boring. It does. And you know what? Something inside of me said there's got to be more than this. And God had to get me to a low place, but I got to a point where I said, I don't want religion. I don't want denomination. I want what you have for me, and I want to know. And you know what? It doesn't matter how close you are to the Lord right now. There's another level that you can go to in your relationship with Him, and it will get better and better and more real to you, the experience that you have in your relationship with Christ, if you want it to grow. If you want it to grow. But in doing that, know that the enemy is going to come against you. Notice what he says. You have heard of Job's endurance, and we have. Remember, he lost everything. Lost his health. The only thing God forbid the enemy, Satan, from taking from him was his very life. But also everything was restored twofold. Am I right? Everything was restored. And what do we... Anybody, if we ever talk about endurance, if we ever talk about patience, if we ever going through hard times... Somebody going to talk about Job. You know what I'm saying? And what we want to say, shut up, I ain't Job. All right? But we do call them. But see what it is that the Lord is compassionate and He is merciful. No matter what we're going through, we've got to remember this, that when we can't trust what we feel, when we can't trust what our mind is telling us, when we can't trust what we see around us, we can trust the sacrifice and the love of our Jesus. Amen? We can always go back to that. And when we can't trust His hand, we can always trust His heart. We can always trust His mind. All right, any other thoughts about the idea of waiting on the Lord? Any scriptures? Parable, passage. Amen. Amen. And the Bible says she wept like a drunk woman. When she, that is very good. You know, what's the old saying that God will answer your prayers in three ways? Yes, no, or not yet. Yes, no, or not yet. And we may not like that answer, but praise God, He always answers. He always answers. You know, sometimes it's difficult. I was sitting with, I was visiting with someone this week and having a good visit with them. And as we talked, they just went to weeping. And she said, you know, I've prayed. And we were specifically talking about a healing for someone. And she said, the Lord didn't heal them. And I said, I understand, sister. I said, there's been people I've prayed for and I've seen God heal them. I've seen God raise them up. And then at the same time, I pray just as earnest. I mean, it's not like I'm just reading it out of Scripture. I've experienced the healing. I've seen the healing. But then at the same time, there's others that we've prayed for, and God has taken them home. And therein is where we trust the compassion and the mercy and the wisdom of God. The next issue is honest speech. He only deals with it one verse, but basically he says all he needs to say. He says, and above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, meaning don't give an oath. Don't swear on heaven above. Somebody's probably thinking about that scripture right now. But he goes on to say, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes mean yes and your no mean no. Be an individual of your word. Basically, the only things you really have in this world are two things. One is your name and two is your word. And they are linked together. And if your word is no good, then guess what your name is? No good as well. But if your word can be trusted and your word is good, then you've got a good name. And a good name is to be treasured far above rubies, is what we're told. All right, any scripture on about the honesty of speech?
Mm-hmm.
Nor by earth. Amen. And like we said, one thing, none of it's ours to swear by. You know, it's all His. But number two is why do we need something greater? Why? I mean, if our word is our word, then why do we need to say, well, on my mama's grave or something like that? You know, why is that? Because we feel like we've got to validate it. And I tell you what, when somebody does swear, it makes you think, why are they swearing? Is there some reason? Now that's when they say, and I tell you the truth. Well, are you telling me lies the other time? I mean, that's just the way it is. Any other thoughts on this passage? Now, verses 13 through 18 is one that we've studied a good bit since I've been here. And, you know, it's my desire that we be a place of prayer, that we be a people of prayer. So I'm not going to linger on this very long, but basically notice what it says. Is there anyone suffering? And I like the way that interpretation is because it does not simply focus on the physical as it begins. You know, there's many ways to suffer. There's mental anguish, there's emotional anguish, there's spiritual anguish, and then there is physical harm as well. But notice what he says, is anybody suffering? Let them pray. And you remember what we studied in Nehemiah, especially back there in chapter 4? What happened when Tobiah and Sanballat and all them, what did he do? He immediately began to pray. If we go all the way back to chapter 1, when the burden fell on him, what did he do? He immediately began to pray. As godly men and women, our default setting should be prayer. When anything comes against us, good or bad, we need to train ourselves, and that's what we do. We train ourselves to hit our knees in prayer or to go to the Lord in our spirit and pray, because that should be the first thing, and it is the greatest thing that any of us can do. Notice he says, is anybody cheerful? They should sing praises. Naomi focuses on the sick. He says, if there's any sick among you, they should call on the elders of the church, and they are to pray for them, anointing with the oil in the name of the Lord. And again, it's not about the oil. We do know that in the Old Testament, oil and balms, you know, like soothing creams and things like that, it was used as medicine. So what it is it is a picture of medicine, but we know that the Bible says that Jesus is who? The great physician. And so when the doctor gives you a prescription, if you want to be healed, what do? You do what the doctor tells you to do, and you trust that he knows what he's doing. And the same idea here is in the spiritual sense. We follow through with the prescription of the anointing with the oil, not believing that the oil is going to do the healing. Really, it's a picture of the moving of the Holy Spirit on the body, but we trust that the great physician is going to honor our faithfulness and our obedience and bring healing. Now, we know that not every sickness in our lifetime is going to be healed. These bodies ain't meant to live forever. They're going to break down. But praise God, there is still miracles in Jesus' name. And whether he does it through medication, whether he does it through some kind of new prosthetic they may have, or whether he does it by speaking and working through the person of the Holy Spirit, it is no less a miracle. And just like with Stanley Williams, praise God, the doctor said he had cancer. Now they're saying they don't know where it's at. Praise God, that's a miracle, and we should treat it as a miracle, and we should give God the glory for it. And notice he just goes on, and verse 16 there is a heavy one, and we want to hold on to the, anoint with oil, but what about the confessing to one another your sins? We don't want nobody to know how bad we are, do we? And then we think that they'll tell somebody, but we need to have at least one person in our life that we can go to and unload the burden of sin. Because, yes, it's one thing to confess it to the Lord and have that forgiveness. But there's also a freedom that comes when you can just unload it and say, I've fallen in this area, but I'm trying to get back on the right path. And you need to be that person. And remember, you need to be a person of their word, too. So if you say you're going to be somebody's accountability partner, that don't go anywhere else. That stays right there with you. And then we see Elijah. Elijah was a man like us, meaning that he had the same feelings, the same emotions, the same passions, I think is what it says in the King James. But what was it? He believed in prayer. And he prayed, and he was able to pray, and it stopped raining for 3.5 years. But then he prayed, and remember he sent his servant to go look for the sky, and he says, there's a little puff of a cloud out there. And then Elijah was like, okay, that's it, I'm done. I read behind one guy that said they were on a cruise ship. This has been many, many years ago, and they were not a cruise ship, but it was a ship, an old school type ship, that they were crossing over the sea coming from England to here, and there were bad fog, and there was a preacher on board. And the captain went to the preacher, and he says, it's bad fog. Would you please pray and ask the Lord to remove the fog? And not the frog, but the fog. And he said, okay, let's pray. And they bowed their head, and the preacher says, dear Lord Jesus, remove the fog. Thank you. Amen. And the guy was like, why didn't you pray? I thought there'd be more to it. He says, why? He said, just state your mind and go on with it. And the fog was lifted up. It's not what we pray, it's the heart we pray it with. Any thoughts on the issue of prayer? Now, surely, you got one or two that you can whip out about prayer right now, right? What does it say in Thessalonians that we're to do what? Pray without ceasing. Good job, you all get an A. All right, any other verses? What did Jesus say about our prayer closet? We're just to go to it when we want to? No, he didn't say if you go to your prayer closet. What did he say? When. He took it as a given that those that follow him are going to be serious about their prayer life, didn't he? He did. Again, well, I think we see the... With expectations. And I believe what we see that Jesus is teaching there, Prayer is to be our natural default setting. When something comes up, pray. When things happen that's good, pray. When you're facing a storm, do what? Pray. When you don't know what to do, amen. There you go. Any other scriptures or parables? All right, this will be the last one. Christian correction. And this is one that I've had personal experience with in my life. I'll never forget Greg Carter calling me out under the breezeway of Yeoman's Chapel Baptist Church. It made me mad as a wet setting hen, but it was what I needed at that time. And God used it to draw me back to where I needed to be in my walk with Him. He didn't know what was going on in my life. The Spirit had just given him discernment that something wasn't right in my life. And that's basically what he said. I don't know what's going on, but the Lord's told me something ain't going on right. I'd let something else creep into my life that had taken place over my walk with the Lord and my calling with the Lord. And what it says here is if there's anyone that strays from the truth. Right now, I bet you can think of someone that was coming to church, living a lifestyle that was more in line with Scripture outwardly, probably before COVID. And now it seems like, where did they go? Maybe they've never come to church here, but you know they were faithful somewhere else. They were going somewhere else. They were going there, and now they've just kind of laid off. Could it be that God's challenging you to just say, what's going on? Because notice what he said. He says, basically, the one that does that turns someone from death and covers a multitude of sins. Do you remember, I think it's Proverbs. He that winneth souls is what? Wise. Wise. Is there any scripture or any parable or any passage that you have for Christian correction? If you look in the last chapter of Galatians, I think it says, ye who are spiritual, restore the brethren. Not you who've been in the church forever, or your mom and daddies gave the most money, but you who are closest to the Lord, restore the brethren. You know why? Because don't take it for granted, because you might be the next one that needs to be restored. All right, any other thoughts? Good to be with you tonight. It's been a great day today. I'm going to ask Brother Paul Arwood if he would come and close us out in our service tonight. And nobody forget that nobody loves you like Jesus. Brother Paul.
Let's pray. Father, we do thank you again for the day you blessed us with. Lord, we acknowledge that you are the Almighty God. There's no one like you, Father. You are the Ancient of Days. You are the High and Holy One. You are the Great I Am. Father, your truth, your righteousness, your justice. You're the eternal God. You're the eternal one. And we praise you for who you are. Thank you for Jesus and what he's done for us on the cross at Calvary. Through the shedding of the blood became our propitiation. Lord, we just thank you for who you are, that you love us so much. We don't understand why, but your love and grace is immeasurable. Now, Father, I ask you to bless each and every one that's put forth the effort to be here this evening. We pray, Lord, that you would give each and every one a safe journey back to our homes. Bring us back to the appointed time for our next service, Father. Help us ever to be the Christian you called us to be. And help us to live in a manner that will honor and glorify you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Love you. God bless you. We'll see you Wednesday, if not before.